Good morning, everyone. Come on in and grab yourself a seat. It's good to see you all this morning. If you are visiting with us, we are grateful that you're here. Inside of your bulletin, there's a little tear-off sheet. If you wouldn't mind filling that out, let us know that you have come. If for you, as well as for all of our regular attenders and our church family, if you have any prayer requests, those are prayed for every week. So if you have prayer requests, that little sheet of paper on the inside of your bulletin is also for you. Please use it. I'm up here doing announcements today because of something just a little special. So in two and a half weeks or so, not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, our youth leave for camp. And as I do with every year, I make these little bookmarks for our church family to pray before camp, during camp, as well as after camp. And it's all on this little bookmark that we've made for you. And each one of the students have their own bookmark for you to pick up and pray about. Here I have one that's a student, and then I also have our leaders as well, because we need prayer just as much as the students do. Please pick them up. They're in the back. There's multiple baskets back there. There's multiple of every student and leader. Feel free to pick up as many as you want. But we do very much need your prayers during this time. We do travel 7 hours to our camp, and we need obviously prayer for the safe road, if the Lord would allow that, and then just a good time. We have 9 sessions of Bible teaching during those 5 days that we're at camp, and it's also all kinds of fun. 600 students show up at this camp from multiple youth groups, obviously, and so we just want the Lord's blessing to be on that time. So please pick these up. Be praying for my students as well as the leaders as we go off, obviously not now, but after the service, to pick those up, okay? And there's many, many back there. And if we need to print more, we'll just print more and we'll get them all spread out, okay? I think that's it. If you want to stand, and I will pray and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we are grateful for your kindness and your goodness. We are thankful that all things are according to your plan and according to your glory. I pray you would bless this time now, that it would be a time of worship together, that we'd worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would sing with a heart that is full of joy, knowing that we have been saved in Christ. May you be honored in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Please remain standing. Turn to number 18. We're going to start by singing All People That on Earth Do Dwell, number 18.
Call ye before him.
53, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. 53. How Deep the Father's Love, it's number 80.
Thank you.
You may be seated. I get to introduce to you Ryan Emus. I realize that some of you may not know Ryan. He's one of ours. He grew up in this church, the son of Mike and Shirley Emus. And we met Margaret and Ryan when we were serving together in the youth group. And that's when we both found out we were going to become fathers, and became fathers just days away. Come on up. They've been serving overseas as missionaries, and rather than mispronounce any names, I'm going to let Ryan come and give his talk. We were talking to Ryan yesterday. He said they listened to our services online, but they didn't have the songbook, so oh, wow. We've got a songbook for you.
Thank you. Yeah, we actually found out we were going to be fathers before we were at the clinic, I guess, the OBGYN, and we saw Chris and Raquel's name on the registry list right before us, and so we cornered them at church and said, we know something about you all. But, okay, I wanted to start off with just a quick video. It's 1 minute long, and my daughter Eleanor made it, so you can appreciate she's 13 years old now. So take a quick look. This is exactly a one-year update from when we were here last summer, so we'll just start with that. As you might have noticed, I'm married to Margaret, and we have three daughters, and they're not here today, so sorry to disappoint you. I left them back in Malaysia, where we live, so we've been living there now for 3 years, and we live in a city called Penang. It's the second largest city in Malaysia, and we work for an organization called the Center for Mission Mobilization. So just a little brief overview of that organization. We work with pastors and churches, denominations, seminaries, and organizations. And our overarching goal is to try and see more missionaries emerge, especially from Southeast Asia, where we work in 11 different countries. So believe it or not, there's tens of millions of evangelical Christians in Southeast Asia. So it's our great privilege to get to work with many like-minded believers and get to participate in helping to point them towards the nations, and especially to take the gospel to unreached people groups. So I want to tell you a brief story, too, about one of the guys that's now I can call a friend. He's an Indonesian pastor. He works for a Presbyterian church. And his denomination has about 5,000 churches in his region of Indonesia. And so he runs a mission agency that sends out young professionals, especially to least evangelized places in Indonesia. And they try to recruit people and train them to go out to work among these different ethnic groups. And we were able to partner with this organization and provide them some of our materials. They translated them into Indonesian, into Bahasa Indonesian, and they're using them now. Much in the same ways like we would use a farm club, kind of like the Arkansas Naturals, to develop professional baseball players. They use our materials to develop people that they might consider candidates to go out. And so so they've used some of these materials, and in one case, they had a Bible study on a campus, and a young lady started attending one of these Bible studies. She was already a Christian. And she heard about the fact that there's unreached or there's least reached peoples in her country. And she found out about an opportunity to go on a mission trip. So she went on the mission trip, and she said, this is something that I think I want to do. So she joined the organization part-time, started volunteering, learned more, took some courses on evangelism and how to share the gospel with Muslims. And then she ultimately moved and joined a team living among unreached people groups, and they're seeing fruit. People are coming to Christ, and so it's just a small snapshot of what we get to see across the whole region of Southeast Asia. So I wanted to ask you to pray for us. We have new team members that are moving to join us. So this summer, we will have 6 families and about 17 staff children living in Penang, part of our staff team. So we're growing and we're expanding, and we have two established countries so far. This year, we'd like to see 2 more countries established. We'd like to grow into Vietnam as well as Myanmar. So I've already taken some trips to these countries, but we're translating materials now and looking to expand into these 2 countries. So you could be praying for us as we expand to those countries, also for our families that are continuing to raise their support and move and join us. So you can pray for those things. Also, I wanted to ask just prayer for my niece, Ainsley. You might know my sister and brother-in-law, Derek, back there. Ainsley this morning fell here in the fellowship hall. She's at the hospital right now getting an MRI or a CAT scan to see if she needs stitches in her forehead. She has a little cut, so maybe we could pray for her at some point. But I'm going to be around this week. If anybody wants to have coffee or hear some more stories, happy to tell you. Also, I wanted to say, Margaret has written one of her famous thank you notes, so I will put it on the bulletin board out there for you to see. And thank you for the gift. We will definitely use this. We often are listening to the sermons. I hear Chris leading the music here, and Brad and Steve and others teaching, so it's it's fun to get to hear familiar voices and track with you guys. So we're so grateful for your prayers, for your support, for your ongoing concern for our family and our ministry. So good to be here. So thank you very much for welcoming us back.
Why don't we stand and pray for Ryan right now before we go on with our service? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we do thank you that you do send out workers, even overseas, to reach unreached people and to reach them with the good news of the gospel. Lord, we pray for new team members that are coming on board with Ryan and Margaret, and just pray for their families and the transition. We pray for Ryan and Margaret and their daughters, just as they serve, that you would protect their family, help them to grow in you. We pray for this expansion into new countries. Pray that you would plant seeds there and make the way for them. And then we also pray, Lord, today for Ainsley and just for the cut and the. Just pray that you would give the doctors wisdom and that you would heal her, we pray. In your name, amen. Let's continue this today by singing number 31. Number 31, This Is My Father's World. number 318. Number 318, we trust this is the prayer of your heart. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, number 318. The kids to Children's Church.
Well, what a terrific prayer that is. I hope that is indeed the prayer of your heart, as it is mine. I suppose you probably saw this coming, but if the Jerusalem above is our mother, who is our father but Abraham, right? Only fitting that the strangest Mother's Day sermon ever should be followed by the strangest Father's Day sermon ever. But it is here in our text in Romans 4, verse 16, Abraham, who is the father of us all. So, if you came here this morning hoping for a Father's Day sermon, you've got it. If you came here hoping that I would still be in Romans, you've got it. In elaborating on his doctrinal theme that justification is by faith alone, Paul uses Abraham as the sort of quintessential illustration, the prototypical example of what that looks like and why that's true. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Apart from works, without being circumcised, before the law, his faith was counted as righteousness before God. And we all are counted righteous before God who are of the faith of Abraham. And so this morning I want us to talk about that And I want to show you from these verses in Romans 4, verses 16 through 25, the three ways that we are like our father Abraham. Follow as I read then, beginning with verse 16. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. It's a big deal to be related to Abraham. Haven't you always hoped that you might be the descendant of somebody who's somebody? Somebody famous, somebody important, somebody rich? And Paul says, in fact, you are. Obviously, the Jews recognized this, didn't they? They hung their hat on this fact. They understood the privilege of being related to Father Abraham. They used that as their defense, their response to almost everything. John the Baptist came preaching repentance, and they said, "We're the descendants of Abraham." And he said, "Well, don't get too big for your britches. From these stones, God could raise up descendants to Abraham." Jesus was talking to them about what it means to be a true disciple and continuing in his word and so on, and how the truth shall make you free. And they said, "Free? We're the descendants of Abraham. We've always been free." And, of course, Jesus, in a heated exchange there in John 8, challenged them, "If you are Abraham's children, would you do the deeds of Abraham?" But they understood that God had established a special relationship with Abraham and his descendants, and they were his physical descendants, and that put them in a very uniquely privileged position. What Paul is saying here is that uniquely privileged position now also belongs to us, to Christians who aren't Jewish. We are related to Abraham. We participate in all that God promised to him. So let's look at that. Paul enumerates here just a couple, three things really that are true of us in relation to Abraham. One is that we partake of the promises of Abraham. Paul has argued in chapter 3 and here in chapter 4 that justification is by faith, righteousness is credited by faith, the promises of God are inherited by faith. And now in verse 16, he explains or tells why. There are two reasons why. For this reason, it is by faith, he says, number one, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. So it's by faith, not by works, so that it might be according to grace. If it was by works, it wouldn't be grace. So that's the first reason. Justification is by faith, so that the grace of God is displayed and preserved and magnified. But secondly, it's so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. You say, what does he mean by that? What other descendants does Abraham have? So he describes those here. Those who are of the law, that's the Jews, and then those who are not of the law, but who are of the faith of Abraham, and that's believers. And so Paul is saying Abraham is the father of us all, meaning of Jews and Gentiles. And I think more specifically in this case, of believing Jews and Gentiles. Verse 7, he quotes Abraham, Genesis 17:5, another part of God's promise to Abraham. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you. And that simply confirms the point that Abraham is to be the father, not just of one nation, the Jewish people, but of many nations, including many peoples from the Gentile nations, since he is the father not only physically of the Jews, but spiritually of all who believe. This is, if not incredibly clear here in Romans 4, I think is more clear in Galatians 3, the sort of parallel passage to this. In Galatians 3:6, Paul says, even so Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. And in verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So there in Galatians 3, Paul makes it emphatically clear what he's talking about. The descendants, the true descendants of Abraham and heirs of the promises to Abraham are so by faith. Of course, it's true, unbelieving Jews are also his descendants, but Paul's focus is on believers, both Jewish and Gentile. In Galatians 3:16, he explains how this works. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is, Christ. And so the algorithm that Paul is putting together there is, Christ is the seed of Abraham, we belong to Christ, therefore the promises belong to us. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's, heirs according to promise. Even as Gentiles, we get in on the blessings to Abraham because we belong to the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 4, verse 17, he adds an interesting phrase, kind of abruptly it seems to me, in verse 17, this description of both of God and of Abraham's faith in God. He says, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. This is the nature of God, and this is the nature of Abraham's faith. He believed in God, the God who, what? Who gives life to the dead, the God who calls into being that which doesn't exist. And this is why his faith was so strong. Your faith is only as strong as the God you believe in. Right? If your faith is weak, it's because your God is weak. If your faith is strong, it's because your God is strong. Look at the God he believed in, God who gives life to the dead. What's that alluding to? Well, it's alluding to Abraham and Sarah. Verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So when it says Abraham believed God, this is how profound that is. He believed that God gives life to the dead. He was believing that even through him, now as good as dead, and through her, whose womb was dead, God could still perform what he had said. Because his promises don't depend on us. They don't depend on our abilities. They don't depend on our strength. They don't depend on what we contribute, what we can do. He gives life even to the dead. And the next phrase confirms that and calls into being that which does not exist. And in this case, what is it that did not exist? Descendants of Abraham. A nation. A multitude of nations, right? Jewish believers, Gentile believers did not then exist. God had called them into being. And Abraham believed God could do that. We touched on it Wednesday night at prayer meeting that this is why we pray. This is the God we believe in when we pray, right? The God who brings life out of death. The God who calls into being things which don't already exist. The God that we pray to is a God who can take impossible situations and impossible people and do the impossible. That's why we pray. People who are dead spiritually, God can bring to life. Resources, opportunities, results, spiritual fruit, desired realities that do not now exist, God can call into being. That's the God Abraham believed in. So first of all, Abraham is the father of us all in that we partake of the promises of Abraham. Secondly, he's our father to the extent that we follow the faith of Abraham. And this really is the main point in this section, and so I want us to look at it more closely, how Paul describes the faith here of Abraham. You can compare this later to the description of his faith in Abraham's 11. But just to focus here on the picture Paul paints of our father's faith. Four phrases that stand out. Verse 18, in hope, against hope, he believed. It's an interesting phrase. It literally means contrary to hope. In hope. So it's kind of saying he had hope where there was no hope, right? Without hope, he had hope. And the emphasis is on the nature of his faith, that his faith wasn't grounded in what he could see. His faith wasn't rooted in tangible evidence or physical proof. Or even a personal past experience. He was believing in God on the basis of a hope against hope, which was purely rooted in the spoken promise of God. God took him out and said, "See those stars? Yeah, so shall your descendants be." And he believed without any other basis for believing that except that God said it. So in hope against hope, he believed. That's the first thing. Secondly, verse 19, without becoming weak in faith. Without becoming weak in faith. He was weak. Physically, wasn't he? His body was weak. His ability was weak. His wife was weak. Their ability to conceive was less than weak. Dead and gone, in fact. But even in contemplating all of that, notice it says that, he contemplated his own body. He contemplated all of these physical facts. But even in contemplating all of that, his faith did not weaken. What does that mean? It means his faith wasn't based on his own ability or his own resources or what he could do in his own strength. He didn't allow his physical circumstances or his physical situation to weaken his faith. Do you understand that that's what makes faith faith? Right? That's what makes faith faith. It's beyond you. It's beyond your capacity. It's beyond your ability, your resources. You don't make it happen. God does. I mean, if you're sitting there saying, in any situation, yeah, I believe God could do this or that, because in your mind, you could conceive of how it might happen naturally, physically, circumstantially, etc. If you could conceive, yeah, I believe God can do that because I can imagine how he might. Well, that's good. I mean, that you have a sanctified imagination, but I'm not sure that's faith. If you can figure out how it would happen by itself, then that's not really trusting God. That's not what Abraham did. He contemplated all his own physical, natural abilities, resources, and everything else, and rightly concluded, I'm as good as dead. I can do nothing to make this happen. Therefore, God and God alone must do it. And he believed that God could and would. Verse 20, thirdly, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. I like that. He did not waver, because that's the part we struggle with, right? Wavering. Strong faith, 1 minute, not so strong the next minute, which tells you that it's a function of our circumstances and what we can see. Not so for him. He did not waver. Now, I know what you're probably thinking, because this is what I was thinking. Well, wait a minute. Didn't he waver when he conceded to the whole Hagar idea? I mean, what do you call that if not wavering? If his faith was so strong, why did he capitulate to Sarah's arrangement? I haven't been able to have children, so go into my maid Hagar. Perhaps I will have a child by her. And Abraham agreed. All I can say to that is thank you, Paul, for qualifying here that in respect, notice that, in respect to the promise, he did not waver. He never lost faith in the promise of God that he would be the father of a multitude. Okay? Although in that temporary lapse, he obviously did not understand how he would be. And in his defense, by the way, we should remember that up to that point in Genesis 16, God had simply promised that he would be the father, not that Sarah would be the mother. That didn't come until chapter 17. So in respect to the promise, he did not waver. In respect to the particulars, of course, he was uncertain. But this says to me, and I think it's an important principle for us, it works the same way for us. Our faith grows as our knowledge of God's revelation grows. The more God told him, the more detail God gave him, the stronger his faith became. And does it not work the same way for us? The more of God's revelation we have and know, the stronger our faith can be. And so it was with him. And the bottom line is verse 21, being fully assured. Isn't that the bottom line? Being fully assured that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. Do you believe that? Do you live each and every day of your life with that confidence? I don't think it's an oversimplification to say that is the Christian life, is it not? We talk about, you know, living by faith. Isn't that what that means? Being fully assured, being absolutely confident every single day. Every day I get out of bed, I'm absolutely confident that what God has promised, he is able and will perform. Is that how you live? That's a simple kind of a thing that we can grab a hold of, isn't it? The simplicity of that. That's what Abraham was doing. Now, we should also pay attention to the clarity of that. Being fully assured that what God has promised, he's able to perform. We need to make sure that our faith is focused on what God has actually promised to do, not just on things that we would like him to do. Abraham's faith wasn't based on his wish list. It was based on God's revelation, what God had promised to do. And for that matter, what else would we want God to do but the very things that he has promised to do, right? Why would we want him to do our will? We want him to do his will, right? I think this is why people have a crisis of faith. I think this is really why. It's because their faith is misdirected to begin with. They're expecting God to do something God never promised to do, and so naturally he fails them. And they get mad and stop believing. But they were misbelieving in the first place. You can only be fully assured that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. So the only way to avoid this crisis of faith then is to make sure that we're putting our faith in what God has actually promised. And so we have to go, if we want to grow strong in faith, we have to go deep in Scripture. And by the way, please don't miss that this glorifies God. You see that phrase at the end of verse 20? Giving glory to God. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Why does that glorify God? Why does faith, strong faith, unwavering faith, glorify God? Here's why. Because when we exercise faith, we are recognizing God as God, right? That we are unable to do the things that we need him to do. And we are happy to depend on him to do those things and trust him to do what we cannot, and thereby to honor him. This is the thing in Romans 1:21 that fallen humanity fails to do, right? Honor him as God. By trusting him, we do honor him as God. So, how are you stacking up here? If you get out the old photographs and look at Abraham's picture when he was your age, do you see any similarities here? Is your faith like his, having hope where there is none? Not weak, even though you are. Not wavering, but growing. Being absolutely convinced that he can and will do everything he has promised. See, that's the faith. That's the faith God credits as righteousness. As verse 22 reiterates, therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. And then thirdly, Abraham is the father of us all in that we join in on the justification of Abraham. In verse 23, Paul makes the application. He turns to make application directly to his readers, to really to all Christians. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also. And you think about that. Where was it written? Where was it written that it was credited to him? It was written in Genesis 15. So what is Paul saying? Genesis 15 is for you. The truth that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness is written down in Genesis 15 for us. Why? So that we would know that this is how it works for everyone. We're only, but we're all justified by faith. And notice, now we know more precisely the object of that faith as those who believe in Him. Him who? Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Our justification is by faith. Our faith is in God, the God who raised Jesus, the Jesus who was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. You say, what does the resurrection have to do with justification? I thought Paul said in chapter 3, verse 24, that we are justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. What does the resurrection add? I'll tell you what it adds. Validation. Vindication. Proof. He was delivered over to death because of our transgressions. And He was raised because of our justification. And what does Paul mean? A slight nuance of meaning change there in the use of that word. What he's saying is the work of Christ on the cross worked. And this is how we know that. God raised Him from the dead. Not that the resurrection affected or caused our justification, but that the resurrection confirms it. But our justification, Paul is saying, just like Abraham's, is by faith in Him. And now we know more specifically who the in Him is. The God who raised Christ. Is your faith in Him? That's the faith that justifies. So if Jerusalem's your mama, who's your daddy? Sorry, I just couldn't resist doing that. It's pretty lame. The answer is Abraham, right? Should we not stand up and sing that? Father Abraham had many sons. Let's not. But may I say to you on this Father's Day, honor your father. Believe God. Trust Him. Trust Him to work out all the seemingly impossible details. Not of your plan, of His plan. And know that God counts such faith in Him who raised Jesus from the dead as righteousness. This is the faith by which we are justified. Faith in what God has done through Christ. Believe that. Count on that. Do not waver in your confidence in that. Trust the God of Abraham with the same kind of faith
as Abraham.
Father, how grateful we are for this amazing legacy of our father, Abraham, his faith in your promises, his faith in your provision of a seed, of one who would come from his loins, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We just marvel at what you've done to bring all this into being, which did not exist. To bring us into being as your people who were not. May it cause our faith to grow stronger and stronger as we even now await the fulfillment of other promises you have made. May our lives give glory to you by the way we wait, by the way we patiently trust you and get up every morning fully assured that you will perform all that you have promised. May we go deeper in our knowledge of what you have promised so that our faith may be stronger, all to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, please stand once more as we sing together our benediction. It's number 438 in the hymnal.
Dismissed.